All right. Thank you, young man. I'm glad he's paid my ransom. How about you? That's real good. We appreciate it. Appreciate it very much. I want you to open your Bible to the book of Leviticus. Last Sunday night, we got into this subject a little bit, and I've had some other questions and even had a request or two, but I'm going to preach anyway. Amen. But there's a little question on some of the stuff we touched on, and many of you know a lot about it because it's been much in the news here for about a year, really longer than that. I think it was way back in maybe 6 or 7 years ago I touched on some of this, and now we've arrived at the time. I'm going to speak to you a little bit more on the Shemitah, whichever way you want to say it. And we talked about that a little bit. Leviticus chapter 25, I'll probably read a text I've read to you, but really there's about two or three chapters there that needs to be incorporated in some of what I would say tonight, but time will not allow. There are those that believe, and I think rightfully so, that a lot of bad stuff has happened to the nations, and especially to America, in the last number of years now, when the Shemitah, the Jewish time of the year of Jubilee, came around. Now, that's 49 years plus one, and they say that's coming around again right now. And truthfully, I hope they're right. I do have some doubts. I'll express that a little bit later. But a lot of the world's troubles, and boy, we got them today. We really have. More we could mention, hardly. I like what one guy responded to the IRS. They asked him to list his dependents. They rejected him, but here's what he listed. He said, "They rejected my tax returns because of my list of dependents." He listed his dependents as 12 million illegal immigrants. He also added 42 million unemployable people. Then he added 2 million in 243 prisons. Now, he's dead right. They're paying for all that with your tax money. So they're dependent on you. Amen? Then he listed this, and this is probably what got them. 535 fools in the U.S. Congress and several more in the White House. So they rejected his list of dependents. Amen. But there's a lot of folks believe as the Shemitah, it's actually a sabbatical that has come around. Almost every time, if you look through history, some bad things, some of God's judgment fell in various ways. Look at it in Leviticus chapter 25 and pick it up with me in about verse 8. "And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years," that would be 49, "unto thee, 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the day of atonement, shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land." By the way, that's on the Liberty Bell in Philadelphia. You know that, don't you? You'd be surprised how many intellectuals, even in the so-called universities and colleges, don't know that. You've heard me say this before, but when we were doing the Ten Commandments down at the county seat in Bartow, they all wanted to fuss about the Ten Commandments, but nobody realized the scripture was on the Liberty Bell. They were fussing about the scripture being on the block, but how about the bell? It's amazing how folks don't know anything about the Bible, amen? Anyway, it says here, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof, and it shall be a jubilee." So if I call the Shemitah the Jubilee, then that's a little bit easier to say. a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. And the jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you, and ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed, for it is a jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. You shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. And in the year of this jubilee, you shall return every man unto his possession. Now let's understand, the year of liberty is when those that had mortgaged land, so to speak, got it back. It was when those that were sold into slavery because they sold themselves to pay their debts, they were set free. So it was a great time, a great victory. In fact, when a Jew went to sell a piece of land, the value of the land was measured by how many more years was left before the jubilee. Because how would you like to buy it and then have to return it? So if you bought it and there was only 5 years to the jubilee, you'd have to return it. So the value of the land depended on the stage it was in reaching this 50th year. So that's kind of where we're at. We're dealing with something Jewish here. But we know from the seven feasts of Israel that it seems like so apparent in the Bible that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled in his ministry the first four of the seven Jewish feasts. And now we've been in a gap we could call the church age. And is he about to fulfill the last three to complete the seven? So that's a little bit about where we're going tonight. I want to touch on the subject. September of 2015 is about here. We're about to start it. This is the month that's been talked about now for several years, when a lot of things begin to come together, would fit together. And if all of it is accurate, a lot of people, a lot of Bible students are excited about God going to do something in 2015, next month, in September 17. Now I know, and I'm joking with you some, preacher, don't let the Lord come before I get married. After you get married, you may change your mind. You know? I don't know if somebody broke in the door or fell down the stairs back there, but just long as they don't sue us, let them go. All right, I heard a noise back there. Anyway, the Jubilee was a victory time for Israel. It was a time when the property was released. It was a time when slaves were released. It was a time when debts were forgiven. It was a great time. And in that sense, can you understand the liberty picture? One day you and I are going to be at liberty, getting away from this flesh, getting away from the bondage of sickness and death and heartache and pain that this old struggle of life has. One day set free in the liberty of God. So what a beautiful picture it really, really is. Now, it's been much in the religious news. And I taught some in Sunday school. I'm only going to scratch the surface because I can't get into this too deep. But I'm going to deal with this thing of sevens a little bit and talk to you about it some here. If you remember in Sunday school, I put up a picture and I taught on what we will call the heptatic, H-E-P-T-A-D-I-C. Heptatic is the way they say it. But here's what it means. It just means sevenfold. But it is something that is a phenomena in the Bible, in the scripture, that sets it as a book. And as a writing, different than any other writing that's ever been in the world. This thing of measuring the Bible sevenfold by the hittatic structure that's built into the scripture. Now, I'm going to deal with the sevens. You notice the sevens here a little bit. And I'll deal with them just touch on it a little bit tonight. I want to deal with the sevens, because the sevens in the scripture are really the fingerprints of God, showing you so clearly that this is a supernatural book. Amen. It has a phenomena on it that no other book has. And so I talk with you just a little bit about that. Now, the phenomena of the sevens means that in the scripture, You can take the number of words, the number of vowels, the number of consonants, the number, so many different ways. You can both divide and multiply, and the number 7 always comes out even, not with a fraction over, and no other book even approaches that. And by the way, when the liberals say this ought not be in the Bible, and 1 John 5:7 ought not be in the Bible, and the last verses of Mark ought not be in the Bible, put the sevenfold test to them, and it'll declare to you they should be in the Bible. Amen. It'll have the fingerprints of God on it, so to speak. Now, the sevens is God's timepiece. It's an infallible timepiece. God works by sevens. God's not only the writer of the book, He's the creator of the world, and therefore His fingerprints is not only in the Word of God, but His fingerprints is on nature, because He created nature. Amen. I often say this, it's not Mother Nature, it's Father Nature. God is the creator, amen? And you can spot that. You can spot it in so many ways. The gestation period, that's the length of time, days, weeks of birth. For most any creature you could name, it has the mark of 7 on it. Now, I'm talking about anywhere from a gestation period for a puppy or a cat, God forbid, or a baby or a bug. God's fingerprints is on it. Let me give you an example. Many years ago, I was studying, and I've told this, but I like to remind myself. Many years ago, I was studying for a hard test for the state. It was an entomology test. Now, a lot of you don't even know what that word means, and I wouldn't if I hadn't looked it up about 100 years ago. But it has the entomology thing. It's pretty close to biology, and it's pretty close in on, and Brother Scott, I know you know what I'm talking about, the study of insects and bugs and pestilence like rats and things like that. And I had to take a state test to get a license. And it was pretty hard, very hard. And they gave you a lot of questions, and we all prefer questions where you get to choose an answer from a list of answers, and that gives you some chance, but you still kind of got to know things, or because they're tricky in that business. And I give you a little gross example. But some of those questions would be like this. How many weeks for the birth of a rat? How many days or weeks involved in a roach egg hatching out, or a beetle? All that you had to know. So they give you 3 or 4 answers out there to pick for and fill in the blank or mark the thing. And pretty hard to remember all that. I'd done a lot of studying on it, but great day. I don't know if anybody's ever numbered how many insects is in the world, man. It's just innumerable. I mean, you just can't imagine. And so pretty hard test for that sort of stuff. And I never forget, I prayed before I took the test. They separate our tables and have these tables like we have in the cafeteria, and maybe there'd be 2 of us at one table in a big gap. But there was quite a few in the room. I don't know. I'm guessing 40, 50. I don't know. Quite a few. And they timed you. You had to start. They put the things down, face down. Then you picked up the pencil, and you had to go by the clock. You had 4 hours for 3 different tests. 4 hours. That was 12 hours total. I took 8 in one day, 2 4s. Anyway, I remember when they said go. Big old hotel up in Marlanden, and we was in a big old room. And the first thing I did was bow my head and say, Lord, I sure need your help. And I'd been praying a lot before that, but that was one last little prayer before I picked up that pencil and went to work. And when I looked up, there was a woman, a female, sitting at the table off from me, and she had seen what I did, that I prayed. And she had a snarl on her face at me when I looked up that would make a bulldog ashamed. Whew, she was bad. Just snarling at me because I dared ask God's help. Well, guess who passed and who didn't? But anyway, one of the secrets, and I really wonder if the biologists and the entomologists, I really wonder if they even know the secret I discovered that day. And I believe God gave it to me. I remember saying to him, Lord, you're the creator of the world. You created all these insects. You created all this pestilence. I read in the Bible where you did. And it's a result of man's sin that we got all this pestilence. I talked to him like that. And I said, if you created them, then number seven, I'd studied it a little bit. I was a Christian. I wasn't a preacher. Number seven ought to go into every one of them that's right equally. And I took number seven, and I picked out an answer, and I put number seven in it. Every time it come out equal, every time it divided equally, I chose that answer, and I blew that test away, brother. Because God is the creator. He is, and he's got his fingerprints on it. I'm dealing with the number seven here just a little bit. God works by sevens. You've heard me say it before, but the music that's played on the piano over there, that piano only has seven notes. Has a lot of keys, but only has seven notes. And if you go above the seven, you've got to jump what? An octave to get to that, what we call eighth level. And the truth is, no matter the greatest musician you ever heard of, he still had to do it with seven notes. Seven notes. See, God's creation in music, seven. Do you know there's only seven colors in the world? All the other colors are made from those seven. You mix them up, and some of you ladies are good at that. You come up with some I think God don't even recognize, but but other than that, they all had to be made out of red, yellow, blue, orange, green, purple, black. But wait a minute, white is not a color. White is the absence of color. But God has seven colors. And I hate to say it, but the gay crowd has claimed the rainbow colors, and it's not theirs. Amen. Somebody gave me this morning at the door, and I'm just looking at you. All you can see is a colored piece of slide paper right here. But the top part of the paper says, America lights up in support. And here's the Empire State Building with the rainbow colors at the top when the Supreme Court gave the decision on gay marriage. The next caption is the White House, and that was all over the TV. By the way, they must have known what the Supreme Court was going to decide to have had time to put all these lights in place to light up the White House. And now they've made it the Gay House. Then you move on down to Niagara Falls in New York, and they've shined the lights on the water to make it look like the White House. Then you move on down to the Great Wheel in Seattle, and they've got it looking like the rainbow colors. Then you move on down to St. Anthony Falls Bridge, and that's something I know nothing about. Minneapolis, but they've put the lights on it. You know, if they're sending a message to heaven, I think God has seen it. And part of the problems and part of the fears that we have today is God is saying, I've long suffered to the end, I've had enough. And that judgment is ready to fall. And so there's a lot of people concerned about next month. But God works by sevens. He works by sevens. Biologically, the cells in your body. And we all know we're made up of the little microscopic cells in our body. Do you understand that in our human body, in our cells, that all of them are changed every 7 years? Goes by seven. Ben, did you know that if you've been married more than 7 years, you're married to a different woman than what you started out with? And same thing with him. Now, some of you ladies would hope for a better change than you got, but he's changed. He's not the same one you started with. Every cell in his body has been renewed. It's been changed. Amen? That's truth. I mean, God works by sevens. He made the earth by sevens. He made man, as it were, by sevens. And everywhere you look, you can see. And by the way, and don't come to me after the service and ask me to answer the question that it's going to put in your mind. Say, could you answer? I think I can, but I won't. Every human body has seven members to it, whether they're male or female. Now get your brain off of that and come on back and listen to me. I'm just telling you, God creates by sevens. He works by sevens. The last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, has what? It has seven churches, seven vials, seven trumpets, seven angels, seven parsonages, that's personalities we'd say, seven seals, and the last chapter has the statement, the book, seven times. We're going to study Revelation in college, and we're going to study a lot about the sevens. God is in the seven business. That's the way he works. That's the way he created. And that's what his word reveals. And that's what his creation reveals. Everywhere you want to look, he works by sevens. He remade the earth, or made it in 6 days and rested on the seventh, didn't he? Amen. And you find that pattern all the way through, where six and then there's a rest. Six and then there's a rest. And you find that. In Old Testament Jew, the seventh day was a Sabbath. That's not for the Christian. Ezekiel 20 tells you that God gave them the Sabbath day as a sign to the Jews, not to the Christians. The Christian commemorates the resurrection on the first day of the week. And in the book of Acts, they broke bread on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 15 or 16, they took up the offering on the first day of the week. The Christians observed Sunday as a commemoration, as a memorial to the resurrection of Christ, while the Old Testament Jew had the Sabbath given to him as a sign. You need to be straight on that. You got some today say, well, I'm Seventh-day Adventist. Well, why don't you call yourself a Jew, because you're practicing their Sabbath, not yours. Not if you believe in a resurrected Jesus, amen. But here's the way God does that thing. You find this in the book of Leviticus now, and I can't turn to it for the sake of time, all of it. But God runs 6 weeks, and then the seventh week is a rest. Then he runs another seven or six, where he goes by days, where he goes by weeks, where he goes by years. Every time he comes to the end of that six, the seventh one is a rest. And there's a great big picture. For instance, he runs 6 weeks, and then he runs seven times seven, and that's the day of Pentecost. And by the way, Pentecost fell on Sunday, not on Saturday. 7 weeks, seven times seven is 49, the 50th day, that's what Pentecost means. And you read in the book of Leviticus, it was on the morrow after the Sabbath. So it was Sunday. So we need to be right on our Bible in these details. Now, all I'm saying to you is that God works by sevens. You see it in the creation. You see it in his word. You see it everywhere you look. And that tells us that when God winds up and finishes with the big six, and he's going to have a seventh rest, we're talking about the coming of Christ and the millennial kingdom that he's going to set up. Now, I'll say this. Is there some reason to be hopeful that liberty is near? Could it be next month? Well, yes, it could. Do they have all the arithmetic right and all the figures right? I don't know. I know what I read in the Bible's right. Amen. And I know it looks real good, and I'll go with that. But we'll have that liberty from the bondage of the flesh, the world, and the devil. And the Shemitah, or the 50th year, the Jubilee year, is it coming next month, September? There's a lot of people think it is. And that something big is going to happen. Now, you say, well, I'm not ready. Better hurry up. Better hurry up. Let me ask you, what would you really have to do to get ready for the rapture? And I'm not saying the rapture's coming next month. And I'm not sure that's the event that the Shemitah might bring in. But I am saying this, that you that are saved, you ought to have your bags, so to speak, packed all the time, ready to go. Because the greatest victory you'll ever have is when the Lord delivers you in the freedom and in the liberty of the children of God. Get out from the bondage of this old struggle of life. Now, let me say this. There's much to consider here. I want you to go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. You know the verse. You can find it other places in the Bible very similar. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. If you get to 1 John, go back to your left. I want you to get it. I'm waiting on you a little bit here. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. It says as now. Now this is repeated pretty much in Psalms 90. I think I read Psalms 90 last week because it kind of fit with what was going on. But Psalms 90 says that the days of our years are 70, and by strength if they're 80, but it says we'll soon fly away. But it tells us over here in Psalms 90 that one day with the Lord is, just like Peter said, as the thousand years. And it's an interesting thing here that we find out God makes a comparison. Verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Now get a picture with this. God ran 6 days and he rested. He ran 7 weeks and he rested. He ran 7 times 7 weeks and he rested. He kept on doing that with the days and with the weeks and with the years, and you get to the Jubilee year, but now wait a minute, let's move it to the 1,000 years. And he runs 6,000 years and he rests on the seventh. What's the seventh? It's the millennial 1,000-year reign of Christ. Read about it in Revelation chapter 20. The length of it's given 6 times in that 20th chapter as being 1,000 years long. Now, here's what I'm saying to you. From Adam to the cross, roughly 4,000 years. From the cross till now, we're counting 2015. That would be 2,015 years, right? And then it's time for the rest, for the 7,000 year to begin. Now, we don't know our calendar's right. In fact, we know it's not compared to God's. We're not sure about it. Several messed with it. Pope Gregory messed with it much in history. So we're counting 2015 on what's called the Gregorian calendar or the Roman calendar, a lot of different names for it. But it doesn't match the Jewish calendar. And the Jewish calendar has not yet finished up the 6,000 years. While we're counting 2015, they're counting less than 2,000 right now. Or is the Jewish calendar right? I doubt it's perfectly right. Is it closer than ours? It may be. It's a lunar calendar instead of going by the sun like we do and all that business. And you can argue calendars all day long. But here's what I don't argue. When God finishes the sixth, he's going to rest on the seventh, just like he did in the book of Genesis in the creation week. Amen? That's what he's going to do. Now, it didn't fail with the days. It didn't fail with the weeks. It's not going to fail with the years. And then you notice something else in the Bible. God divides the seven always at one place. He always divides the seven between the 4 and the 3. Never between the 3 and the 4. Never between the 5 and the 7, but always between the 4 and the 3, because that's his pattern as he follows the sevens through the scripture. For instance, how about from Eden to the cross? 4,000 years. And then from the cross to the end of the millennial reign, 3. So you got a 4 and you got a 3. That's always the way that God does it. If you can quote, and I'm sure you can, the so-called Lord's Prayer, really the disciples' prayer, you'll find that it has 4 petitions in there to God, and it has 3 for you. God always divides between the 4 and the 3 all the way through the Bible. In Genesis, first time you'll read the word life, you'll read it where it occurs. It'll occur between the 4th and the 5th day. That's where God breaks it. every time. Now, isn't that interesting? Because when you take the four and you bring it down into history, 4,000 years, what have you got? You got the cross. What did the cross do? It brought eternal life. It paid for our sins. You got the cross and the resurrection. And yet God, in the pattern in the book of Genesis, gives you the word life between the fourth and the fifth day. That's where it comes in. The type always works. It always fits. Now, I'm probably losing some of you. Stay with me just a little bit on this. You know, John 2. Remember John 2? They have a wedding. You hear that quoted by the preacher at almost every wedding. There was a wedding that Jesus showed up to, Cana of Galilee, John chapter 2. Remember? Showed up over there. And when you read about it over there in the wedding, you know what it says? It says there was a wedding on the third day. Now watch it. Watch it. Look at me a little bit. You got the 4,000 years to the cross. Jesus in his personal ministry. First miracle is turning the water into wine at the marriage of Cana, right? And on the third day is when the marriage takes place. When is the marriage of the Lamb going to take place? The marriage supper of Christ is going to take place on the third day. The two is going to be finished. The third day, there's going to be a wedding. God had his mind made up and it's pictured all the way through the Bible. I hope you would, I'm muddying the water on you some, but I'm trying to show you God has sevened himself. He goes by sevens. And so what's exciting about what is happening in the world now, it looked like the sevens are all coming together just like predicted by the Lord. John 11, Lazarus was dead. Remember the story? Remember Lazarus? Remember what they said? I mean, you know, he got delayed. He didn't seem to come on time. And the sisters said, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But you remember that? And they said, what? He's been dead how long? 4 days. 4 days he's been dead. But Jesus called him forth from the grave. You know who Lazarus was? He was an Old Testament Jew. Do you know at the resurrection of Christ, some Old Testament Jews got called forth in the resurrection? Lazarus come out on the fourth day, amen? Have you ever thought about that? How would you like to have been standing there? He was wrapped in grave clothes and placed in there. He'd been dead 4 days. They said he stinketh by now. And yet the Lord said, roll the stone away and call Lazarus. And Lazarus came out. Do you ever wonder how he came out? He was bound hand and foot. He didn't come out walking. Did he float? Some folks would have been taken off, I think, if he'd have floated out of that tomb, don't you? I wonder how he come out. But I know what the Lord said, loose him. That means he still had him on. He was still wrapped. Said, loose him and let him go. But he called him forth on the fourth day. And you know what? Some Old Testament Jews came out at the resurrection of Christ at the end, as it were, of the fourth day, or the 4,000 years at the cross and the resurrection. Now, Matthew 17, Jesus is out there with his favorite disciples. Remember? Peter, James, and John. Remember what he did? He went on the Mount of Transfiguration and he was transfigured before him and they saw his glory. But you know what it says in that text? I'm not turning to it for sake of time. It says, after 6 days. When was Jesus glorified? After 6 days. When is he coming back in glory? After 6 days. When he comes back leading the armies of heaven, he's coming back to this old earth to take over. The battle of Armageddon will be the time that he sets this world straight and takes over and sets up his kingdom. It'll be after 6 days, after 6,000 years have transpired. Truth is, we don't know on the calendar, but we think it's close. We think the 6,000 is close. Now the fears of September coming. I touched on it some last Sunday night. There's fears of economic crash, and there's some reason for that. If you've seen the stock market this week, up and down, and nobody knows what's going to happen tomorrow. Yeah. Oh yeah, there's some precedent set for that. Economic crash, maybe, I don't know. It will happen, because Revelation 6 says it will. When? I can't be sure, but it will happen. And there's some fears. I said NORAD was our defense, and our high up elite crowd is moving back into the Cheyenne Mountains because it looks like they're fearing nuclear missiles. And I don't know. A lot of reasons to be afraid of some of the stuff that is coming. Maybe dropping an EMP, that's the electronic GERD, destroying the electronic GERD with an electromagnetic type bomb from the satellites or from missiles. That is a big thing now that's being discussed. There's no doubt about it. By the way, you know what that would cause? If the electronic GERD in America was destroyed, grid, I guess I'm supposed to say, if it was destroyed, a lot of people would die. You know what they'd die of? They die of smartphone addiction. That's right, just die. If that thing wouldn't work, I don't believe it'd last a week. They're addicted to it. And while it sounds a little funny, I'll tell you what you'll do. If you start out tomorrow morning and you leave your phone, you'll turn around and go back and get it. You're stuck to that thing, it's your boss. It's as bad as a pack of cigarettes in a man's pocket. He's addicted. I've known fellows that couldn't go to bed at night and go to sleep if they didn't have enough cigarettes to get up to the next morning or in the middle of the night to. Addicted. Addicted. And I'm seeing the same thing with these electronic gadgets today, everywhere you look. No, it would sure destroy America, economy, everything that you could possibly name. And there's a lot of talk of that now. There's a lot of fear of that business. And they say, well, if that happens, then martial law will be declared and won't be any presidential elections and all that business. What a mess. It could happen. It actually could happen. Somewhere here, I've got an article. Here it is. This come out of the prophecy in the news, and they're pretty accurate much of the time, and very, it's got a good picture of the blood moon on this side of it over here. And the blood moons finish up, you know, here in September. And there's several dates in September that's very, very interesting. He's got all the dates written down here. Blood moon occurs on April 4th, 2015. All right, that's past. Moving on, September 13th, 2015 is the biblical release date, the Shemitah, for the sabbatical or jubilee year. Now, he gives that, but I want to give you a word of caution. And he puts it in here, and I'm glad he does, at least twice. I see one little word, if. So here's what he says. If it is a sabbatical year, as most Jews claim, it would also be the 49th year of the sabbatical cycle, which means it is also a jubilee year. Now, he says if. Because he's getting his information from the Jewish rabbis and the Jewish scribes. And in Judaism, there are differences between them. They argue a lot. They argue worse than Baptists. And that's bad. But they do. And they argue a little bit about some of this stuff. And yet the consensus seems to be that most of them are agreeing that this is a sabbatical year, a jubilee year. And if it is, they're expecting something big to happen. Now, I'll move on down and see what he says here. He says seven sabbatical cycles, 49 years, is a high Sabbath called the Jubilee. All property goes back to the original owner. That's Leviticus 25 we were talking about. He's got the second if in the whole article. There's two ifs. And he says, now, if the Jews are right, and this is, in fact, a sabbatical year, then 9/13/15 is the biblical release date or the Shemitah. In other words, it is the exact day that the slaves are freed, the debt is released, and it happens just before sundown. At sundown is Rosh Hashanah and the start of the new year, and it is the exact same day the stock market crashed, both in 2001 and in 2008. That's interesting. Is it going to do it again? We don't know. It won't do it on the exact date, on the 13th, because that's on a Sunday. It'll either do it on the Friday or Saturday or Monday. It'll not do it on the Sunday. Now, some of you say, I won't go get my money out of the bank. It don't matter. It's just paper anyhow. If the whole thing crashes, it won't matter whether it's in a tin can in the backyard or in the biggest vault in the biggest bank. It'd still be just as worthless. Didn't that encourage you? Go home tonight and say, boy, I'm glad I went to church tonight. I feel so good about everything. If you can't stand the truth, you're in a bad place. We share it every now and then. Amen. The Feast of the Trumpets, that's Rosh Hashanah. It occurs on 9/14. The Jews call it Rosh Hashanah, meaning head of the year. And he writes right here, many folks will be looking for the rapture on that day. I'll accept it any day, and sooner the better myself, but I know what he's saying. Then he goes in to talking about the new moons and finishing up the moons here of the Tyriad or the four blood red moons. And it is interesting that the only blood red moon that's going to be seen on 9/28, near the end of next month, is called a supermoon. And it's going to be seen in Israel. It's going to be invisible in all the skies around Jerusalem. Interesting times, folks. Say, what's going on? Well, look what's going on. He goes ahead and lists some things here that you already know about. America's debt, almost $19 trillion. Sodomy and immorality being set up on high. We talked about that when I was talking about the rainbow lights. Talking about Israel being surrounded by the most dangerous enemies, Russia showing signs of moving south, the one world order coming in from the UN, and Iran getting the bomb. And then he comes to something that's closer to home to you and I. The churches of the world are lukewarm and asleep. And boy, is that ever true. Ever true. Then he even hints at one suitcase nuke, one national calamity, we may be just that close to having martial law declared. Well, sleep good tonight. Let me tell you, the truth is you can. If you're saved, you can. Yes, you can. You say, preacher, there's a big storm coming, bad times coming. So what? My Jesus is coming too. Amen. And if it's not this September, maybe it'll be the next, or maybe it'll be sometime we don't even know about. But he is coming. Amen. He is coming. And if you know him, you can have peace. The Bible says peace that passeth all understanding. You know what that means? It means when everything's falling apart, you got peace, and folks will look at you and say, how come he's got peace? He ought to be nervous. He ought to be biting his fingernails. He ought to be drinking coffee and smoking cigarettes and getting pain pills and nerve pills. Oh, this thing is... No, no, no. I got a peace that passes that understanding. Amen? You know what I'm talking about? An artist one time was hired to paint a picture of peace. And everybody had various ideas of what he'd paint. But when they got to painting, they had to look at it close because it didn't look like peace. It was the great rock of Gibraltar, and the storm was hitting it, and the waves were white capping, and the lightning was flashing. It looked like anything but peace. It looked like a big storm hitting the rock. But the artist said, look closer. Look closer. And as you look closer, in the crevice of the rock was a little bird just sitting back there safe and at peace, not fluttering, but just resting at peace. Though the storm was raging, he had a crevice in the rock. You ever hear the song, Rock of Ages, cleft for me? That's where I'm at. I'm in the cleft of the rock. I got peace. You're not going to scare me. Amen. With the conditions of the world. It just tells me Jesus is about to come. So I'll go home tonight and I'll raid the fridge. I may watch a little news and it probably won't be good, but I'll go to bed. And if I don't sleep, it won't be because of the world's conditions. It might be because of old age. Because I got peace in my heart that I know the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So don't let me disturb you too much. Some of you wanted to know something about the Shemitah, the Jubilee year. I don't know for sure. I'm going to say this one more time. I don't know for sure that it is the start or the end. It would be the end. September would be the end of it. It may be. A lot of Jews think so. But it's hard to prove because all the records were destroyed in AD 70 when the temple was destroyed by the Romans. You know what the best records the Jews have today of their heritage and their lineage? This. Amen. This, the Bible. The Bible. And they do study that Old Testament like we Christians don't. It's called the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. And they study it and they major on it. And I hope they're right. I hope they got the Shemitah, the Jubilee year, pegged. I hope they have, and I hope it means something big, and I hope God is saying, okay, all the sevens have come together. It's time to act. And that'll be all right with me if he acts. How about you? If you've been hearing this and you've been getting this and missing this and getting this, but if it's caused a disturbance in your heart, ask yourself, do I really know the Lord? Have I got the peace the preacher's talking about having? The peace that comes in the midst